Let me ask you a question. If you were to take a poll among your staff at work, your coworkers, or we have many of our college kids home this week, if you were to go around your dorm and poll the room and ask this question, what do you really want in life? What do you really want in life? What do you think the answers would be? Now, if I had to guess, I don't think there would be that much difference between what you would ask your coworkers as an adult and what young adults would ask in maybe a dorm room. It's because many of us want some of the same things in life. Hopefully, by the time we get to maturity and grow, that hopefully that answer grows a little bit. But I venture to say most of the time, people want some of the same things in life. You might say, I want money. And I would imagine that would be an answer that a lot of people would give, especially at the beginning of life, but even in middle age, right? We have needs. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. Money is not necessarily evil. Right? It solves problems. It creates opportunities. But it also saves time. But we also know more money, more problems. You might say, I just want my dream job. Especially those who are starting their careers or studying right now. You're envisioning what it's going to be like to have that ideal job, the job you've been looking for and thinking about ever since you chose your particular career field. And then there's some of you who've been in the workforce for 10, 20 years, and you're thinking, I'm still looking for my dream job. I found it, by the way. All right. And so whatever the case might be, we're looking for this ideal job. But we also realize that we can become slaves to success, and we can become workaholics. You might say, I just want to find the right person, and I want to just settle down with the right person, the one person God has picked for me. But we also realize in many people's existence and life that people can be in unhappy marriages, that things don't always work out as you envision them to be. And then some people might just answer is, I just want to be happy. And that's all over our culture today. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, is do what makes you happy. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, right? We want people to be happy. God, I believe, wants people to be happy. But we also realize that much of our happiness is often tied to circumstances. And when circumstances are not happy, we struggle to be happy, and happy becomes elusive. You know what I want? As I think about that, now, if you would ask me as a person in college, or even if you asked me and I wasn't preparing for this sermon, I might tell you something different. But when I really think about it, you know what I want? I want something that I saw this week in Jeff Hargis's mother's life. This week, I went and visited with Jeff and his mother, Mary Hargis. I don't know if many of you have met her before, but she's 93. And there was something, as I was visiting with her this past week, there's something I noticed in her. And she's 93. She has health issues. She's listening this morning, I'm sure. And a lot of the conversation stemmed around her realizing and talking about that she knows she's closer to the end than she is to the beginning. And what I noticed in her, and she's had various health issues, and what I noticed in her is this sense of peace. You know, I don't think many of us, as we answer that question, we'd think about that. Would we think about, I just want peace. And however we might define that, this idea of peace. But as I sat there with Sister Mary and with Jeff, and we talked about life and things that have gone on in their lives and what's coming forward, I just was so impressed by the spirit of peace that she embodied. She was able to talk about struggles, yet she was just filled with faith, filled with hope, filled with confidence. She had this sense of peace about her. And we think about that. What do you want in life when we say peace? Really? Is that really what I want in life? And that might be what we all need and what we're actually truly striving for. But we think about peace, really? But when we look at all the things that we might think we want in life, the things we might be striving after, we realize we often don't receive those things, right? You might have money in the bank, yet you lack peace in your heart. You might have this outward success, but you feel empty inwardly. Have you ever felt that way before? Or you just look at the world around us and look at our times. We might want peace, but we also live in a society that seems like it's constantly in tension. You get on social media and you're never at peace. We live in a society that is wrapped around fear, anxiety, things that are pressing us, these big questions in the world that we're expected to have to answer because we logged onto Facebook. And we feel that tension. We feel that stirring within us that feels like things aren't right. Maybe you feel that in relationships. Maybe you feel that in your friendships, this lack of peace. Maybe you feel that in your marriage or in relationship with your children. Or maybe you look around the world, especially as I think about this post-pandemic and just the craziness that has ensued in our world since 2020. And you think about the political angst that has taken place over the last decade. And you think, peace? You want me to have peace? And then on top of that, you look at about how busy our schedules are and how packed everything is and how we go from one thing to the other. And you say, you want to talk to me about peace? You think, please. I don't have time for peace. That peace is this ideal that we'll never actually achieve. So this morning, as we raise that tension for just a moment, I want to point us to this idea of peace. And perhaps peace that is missing in your life. But I want to point us to the fact in this passage that we're going to look at together in Scripture, where God not only envisions peace for his people, but he promises it. And so if you will, turn over with me to Isaiah chapter 26, or you can look at it on the screen with me here. Here in Isaiah, Israel was in a very difficult time. Israel had been unfaithful to God over and over again, where they didn't show up. They didn't do what they said they would do, and they were unfaithful to God, their king. And because of that, they were going to face a season of pain and a season of suffering because they had distanced themselves from God. And God said, okay, if you want to be like the other nations around you, then you're going to experience life with the other nations. And that involved the Assyrians and the Babylonians coming in. And they came in and destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem at various times in the timeline. But what I want to get to is this, and here is the passage we're going to look at in Isaiah chapter 26. And Isaiah here is prophesying, he's predicting the future, he's telling what the future is going to look like. And as he does so in chapter 25, he gives a vision of what is going to happen to the nations, which God's going to bring his judgment on the nations. And all kings who were formerly persecuting the people of God will eventually bow down to the king and be judged by him in Isaiah chapter 25. But in Isaiah chapter 26, it talks about in chapter 25, it's this proud city, the city that exalts itself above God. God's going to humble it and judge it. But then in Isaiah chapter 26, there's this grand vision where God envisions and promises a new reality for those who are faithful in him. And we have a picture of that new reality here. We often call it new creation. This reality of this heavenly city, this new Jerusalem. In Isaiah 26 verse 1, it says, in that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. They're going to praise and celebrate with these words. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. In other words, God envisions a people who they don't need physical boundaries to keep them safe. They don't need these walls to be built to keep them safe, but instead they find security in the promises and assurances of God, and in that alone. Then continues on in verse 2. He says, open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. Now, don't mistake it here. When he says righteous, he's not talking about all those who keep the law perfectly. But the word righteous often means those who are in right relationship with God. And that's even though sometimes we envision that as something only in the New Testament, that idea that's found in Judaism and in the Old Testament as well, that God is a good, loving God who forgives and removes our transgressions from us, and that when he says righteous, he's talking about the faithful, those who, like David, who made many mistakes over and over again, and some treacherous mistakes, terrible mistakes, yet come back with this heart of repentance and this heart of just wanting to be faithful, make things right with God. Those are the righteous, those who are right with God. And continues on in verse 3, and this is really where we want to focus in on today. It says, and you, those who are welcomed into the city and choose to enter the city, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. This is the passage we're really going to hone in on this morning. And it continues on in verse 4, trust in the Lord always, for the Lord is the eternal rock. He envisions this wonderful reality. And if you look at the second part of chapter 25, it actually calls to vision some of the things that you see in Revelation 21, where it talks about that heavenly city, New Jerusalem, where God's going to wipe the tears from every eye, and justice and righteousness, peace will dwell. When John writes Revelation 21, he's calling upon this passage here. And so we're talking about new creation, new reality, that heavenly reality is heaven and the dimensions that we live in heaven are overlapping. And we see parts of that now. But this vision that we have of what we're going towards, the reality with God for eternity, he says part of that reality is this idea of perfect peace for those who trust in you. Perfect peace. What does it mean to have perfect peace? Gene chose a song that included those words. We sang a song this morning called Perfect Peace. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a perfect peace? I don't know that I'm totally familiar with that idea of perfect peace. I tell you what I am familiar with. I'm familiar with this idea of this imperfect peace. And maybe you've experienced that as well. Where I know what God wants for me. I know what God has promised me. I know what he envisions for me sometimes. And I know he's with me. I know to trust in him. Yet when things get overly busy and I'm overwhelmed, or I hear a diagnosis of a family member, a friend, or we hear bad news of something bad that's happened to someone we love, or we get news from our workplace that isn't to our advantage, or we see all that's going on in the world. We get on Facebook just to see what's going on with our friends and family, and now we realize all chaos is outbreaking in the world. And even though I know I myself know the promises of God, I struggle to find peace in those moments. It's imperfect peace. Or I might be praying to God, God, be with me. Give me security. Give me confidence in this situation. And then 5 minutes later, I see one thing that's bad, and all of a sudden I'm back in that stressed place of anxiety. Can you relate to that? This idea of imperfect peace. So what is this idea then of perfect peace? What does it mean to have perfect peace? And this idea of perfect peace goes back to this word. Perhaps you've heard it before. Cincinnati is a very Jewish area. And you'll see various synagogues and various, you'll see the Shema. My parents just moved into a house in Miami Township. And on their doorpost, there's a Shema hanging up on the door. And oftentimes, what I'm saying, it's a very Jewish area here. And maybe you've had that something similar. But this, maybe you've heard the word then, shalom. And that's the Hebrew word for peace. And what this idea means, this idea of peace, oftentimes when we think of peace, we think of total, a reality totally without tension. A reality totally without bad circumstances where everything is good, everything is at ease. But that's actually not the idea of the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom actually is much bigger typically than maybe how we define peace. We might say, I want some peace and quiet. And now this idea includes that for sure, but it's bigger than that. As we think of all the areas that shalom encaptures, I want to visualize that here on the screen. And so shalom refers to peace with God, to have right standing with God, to have a right relationship with Him. Now, on this side of the cross, we know we find that in Jesus. But it also includes peace with others. So much of the gospel talks about us seeking this type of shalom, this type of peace with others and reconciling others with others. And then, of course, shalom also refers to peace with self. And perhaps this part is often neglected as we think about seeking a right relationship with God and others, but we continue to live with this inner turmoil within ourselves. And that might be one of the hardest, but I think this next one maybe is the hardest, is it's also peace with circumstances or peace with creation or just everything that we experience in our reality, in our atmosphere, all the uncontrollables that we live within. And so shalom includes all those things. It includes peace with God, peace with others, peace with self, and peace with circumstances. Now, what's really interesting in this passage we've looked at this morning, verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 26, is that you actually see when it says perfect peace, it actually doesn't say the word perfect. It does, but it doesn't. It just says peace, peace. Or shalom, shalom, that you might be kept in shalom, shalom. A double portion of peace. And what that often means when you see that in Hebrew is that it's a superlative. It means like the greatest amount of peace that can be had is reserved for you in this new creation reality God talks about. And this sounds great, right? This idea of perfect peace sounds wonderful. But you think, but that does not match my reality. I oftentimes don't feel like I have peace with God. I always feel like God is just slightly far enough from me that I can't quite reach Him. Or I feel like He's always mad at me. Or I feel like He's always disappointed. Or you think about peace with others and, you know, there's so much we can't control with that. You know, yeah, I can't be required to say the right thing in all my relationships all the time. I can't get along with everybody. I can't control how other people view me or treat me. And we might be living in a tension where all of our relationships are not as they should be. And then maybe a peace with self. Maybe you think you struggle to be alone. You struggle to find contentment when you're not in a room full of people. And then peace with circumstances. There's always one more diagnosis. There's always one more piece of bad news. Talking to a friend the other day, and we said, when I get past this season, I'm just looking forward to the next, where all this, where I'm living in a moment where there's not as much tension, not as much craziness. Now, you and I both know, and he did too, that right around that corner is more tension, more craziness, more chaos. And so we think, how can I be at peace with my circumstances? And the truth is, and perhaps the key to all of this is the fact that we will never experience a perfect reality. We're never going to experience perfect circumstances. Because oftentimes how we're defining the word peace is based on that, is perfect reality, perfect circumstances. Now one day I believe we're going to experience that in the reality of heaven with our Father. Nevertheless, God calls us to live in this reality now. Despite the fact our reality is not perfect, despite the fact that our circumstances will never be perfect and certainly never be perfectly peaceful. And so much of the gospel is, yes, we're looking to a reality that is coming, but we're also invited to step into that reality now through the resurrection, through what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. He has made these realities as if they were true right now, that we can live into this sense of perfect peace, even when our circumstances and reality are not perfect. And here's why. First of all, peace isn't found in the absence of problems. Because that's how we've been defining peace. And that's why we feel like peace is always imperfect. Because we're looking for something that is never going to be in our current age, in our current reality, which is the absence of problems. We live in a fallen world. There's always going to be problems. If we define peace based on the absence of problems, then we're always going to be missing peace. But peace isn't found in the absence of problems. But instead, what we see in this passage and what we see in Scripture overall and what we saw embodied in the life of Christ himself is this, is that peace is found in the presence of God. Peace is found in the presence of God, not in the absence of your problems, but peace is found in the presence of God. We think, what does that look like then? How do we get there? And if we're honest, we're gonna live into that imperfectly at times. Nevertheless, the quality of that peace we're searching for is perfect. We want to step into that by faith and without sight. And so if we go back to the passage, Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "You will live in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Another translation, the CSB says this, "All the thoughts fixed on you," they translate it like this, "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it's trusting in you." This idea, this Hebrew word that talks about your thoughts being fixed on him and on his presence. It's this idea of being dependent on something. It's this idea of resting on something. We're kind of, you know, I was listening to a podcast one time and it pointed out this funny reality of American culture. And I never heard this before, but it's made me self-conscious ever since. So I'm inviting you into that for one more thing that you can think about. But they call it the American lean. Have you experienced that? Like, I don't know if it's equally true for everyone, but I know a lot of men do it. I don't know, ladies, you can tell me, do ladies do this too? But when maybe you're having a meeting, or maybe you're, like, we were moving to my parents last week, and I found myself and others in the room as we're eating pizza afterwards and just finding a place to lean. And when I come in the office, I'm chatting with Kaylee and Diane. I always find a place, I gotta lean on something, the American lean. Well, that's the idea here. Is like we're leaning, we're resting on something. We do that to find rest. And as it says, you will keep your mind, or those who keep their mind dependent on you, or those thoughts who are fixed on you. He says, those who have chosen to find rest and relief by depending on God, by resting your mind, leaning, depending on God. Now, what's that look like? One, I challenge you this morning, if you don't have a regular practice of finding time to lean and rest on God, you need to, whether that be through your prayer practice, whether that be through a plan to study Scripture, and it doesn't even need to be all that planned. Just a time you can open up Scripture, open up to a passage, read it. A time to go to God, ask Him to fill you. Now, I hate to give the stereotypical application of a sermon, which is to read your Bible and pray, but there's a reason why that's stereotypical. It's because God is to be found through a life of meditation and prayer. And maybe not meditation like the way you might see on television, but it's through coming to Him, sitting with Him, and just resting on Him. And that's going to look different for everyone. Some of you, that's in your reading chair in your living room. Some of you, that's in your driver's seat on the way to work. And some of you, that's in your desk chair at work. Whatever the place is for you, as you're ending the year, reevaluate your time. Am I prioritizing resting my mind, resting my life and myself on God. Taking our cares to Him, our anxieties, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, and bringing those things before Him. That's not going to solve all of our problems, but it does allow us to find peace in the presence of God, even in the midst of our problems. And so we ask that question, peace? Peace, this idea of peace? And I hope now you're saying, please, Father, give me that peace that you've envisioned for me and that you've promised for me. A new creation, but you have enacted through Jesus for me to live into that peace even now, even in our imperfect reality and our imperfect circumstances. I want to read this prayer together. I'll read it and then let's pray it with one another. It's an anonymous prayer. It says, Lord, give us the peace that passes all understanding. Keep our hearts and minds in your perfect peace. Strengthen us to trust in your care, no matter the trials we face, and help us to rest in the knowledge that your will prevails in all things. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Will you pray that with me? Lord, give us the peace that passes all understanding. Give us, or keep our hearts and minds in your perfect peace. Strengthen us to trust in your care, no matter the trials we face, and help us to rest in the knowledge that your will prevails in all things. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Now this past week when I was visiting with Mary Hargis, again, what a blessing that was just to be in her presence, to just sit in the room with someone who has embodied a level of this peace. It was a blessing to my week. But as I departed from that visit, she asked me something that no one has ever asked me before leaving a visit. And it was, she asked me if she could speak a blessing on me. And I thought that was, at first I was like, well, does it hurt? You know, but then she did, and what a blessing it was. And so this morning, in many churches, they have a practice of every service they end, especially in more liturgical churches, they would speak a blessing that's called a benediction. Sometimes you'll even see it in our graduation ceremonies, a benediction, but it's speaking a blessing. And so this morning, we're not going to close with a prayer. I will invite you, if you'd like to sit down with an elder this morning, maybe you're missing peace. And you'd like to sit down with one of our shepherds or a couple of our shepherds in a prayer room, you can do that after our services today, and they'll be with you to help lighten the load, to talk together, to pray together. But this morning as we depart, I'm not going to end with a prayer, but before we have our song here, I just want to speak a benediction, a blessing, as Miss Mary did for me. So this morning, may you leave with eyes to see the beauty and resting on God, and that He may give you the peace that surpasses all understanding that is revealed in Jesus our King. Please stand as we sing.